So, somebody hates you. Perhaps they have reasons for that dislike. Maybe it's a Jacob and Esau situation. Some of you will know that story. Esau hated Jacob, and he had every reason to hate Jacob, because Jacob had taken advantage of his weakness, had deceived him, and had stolen what was his. And maybe somebody hates you because you have hurt them. You've walked out on them in a relationship. You've said things or done things that have deeply hurt them. You've stolen from them. You've treated them as dirt or as insignificant. And they hate you for it. And when others have reason to hate us, then we need to do something about it. We need to acknowledge that the other person's reason for being angry with us is right. And we need to say sorry, and insofar as it is possible, as it depends on us, we need to put things right. Of course, we're very good at deceiving ourselves. I remember one man who was a member of one of the churches where I've served elsewhere, not here in Bury St. Edmunds. He walked out on his wife for someone else. And rather than face up to the reality of what he had done, of the intense pain that he had caused her and his children, he began to demonize her. He started to say it was all her fault. She was the one who had made his life hell. We knew them. It was not the case. Oh, and a few years later, the younger model that he left his wife for walked out on him. Please, men, and I'm speaking particularly to men here, forgive me being fairly crude, but it is so important. We need to think with our head, not with our groin. I'm not saying it's easy, but if someone hates us for a reason, we need to be real and honest. We need to acknowledge that we have hurt them and that they have a reason to hate us. And we need to realize that this side of heaven may be, that trust may never be built up to what it was before, but we have to take steps so that they know we realize what we have done and that we are really sorry for it. It is hard, but it really is at the center of what being a Christian is all about. We're human. We're fallen. We will hurt people intentionally and unintentionally. What matters then is what we do about it. In Matthew 5, Jesus gives a piece of quite remarkable teaching. He says in verses 23 to 24 that if you've got anything against your brother or sister, and you come and you bring your offering to the altar, you are to lay it at the altar, and you are to go before you offer it. You've got to go and put things right with your brother and sister. Is that what Jesus says? Is that what Jesus is a real question? Is that what Jesus says? Actually, he doesn't. If you read it very carefully, it says, if you come to the altar and your brother or sister has something against you, you've got to go and sort it out as much as you can. As Paul writes, as far as it is up to you, if it is possible, live at peace with all people. So maybe people hate you, and maybe it's a Jacob and Esau situation. They actually have a reason for hating you, for being angry with you. But actually, I'm meant to be preaching from 1 Samuel 24, which is slightly different. Because David had done nothing to make Saul hate him. The only thing that he had done was to serve Saul with distinction and success. He was an astonishingly successful military commander. I mean, the problem was that people would go around singing the song, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. A bit dodgy when people start saying that and you're not king. And Saul was jealous of David. He knew that God had left him and that God was with David. He knew that the future lay with David. And so he saw David as a threat. So maybe someone has something against you, and there is nothing that you have done. I have to say, with me, that's rather unusual. If someone has something against me, then it's almost certainly because of something I have not done or something that I have done that has hurt them. But maybe there will be times when people are jealous because it seems that you have succeeded and they haven't. You've got what they wanted. Or they're jealous because things seem to be easy for you and not for them. Or that people have favoured you and not them. Or you've got the breaks and they haven't. Or they hate you or discriminate against you because you're different to them. And that makes you a really easy target. They can build themselves up by belittling and pushing you down. Or they hate you because your difference threatens them. And that difference, Jesus actually warns his followers that the world will hate us because we are believers. At St. Mary's this year, our theme is being different. It's about the challenge that if we do take Jesus seriously, we will be different. We will owe allegiance to a different authority. We will see people in a different way. We will have different priorities and we'll pursue a different goal. And that difference, if it is real, will threaten people. And so there will be ridicule and mockery and discrimination, and there will be persecution. Anyway, somebody hates you, they want to, if not destroy you, they certainly want to pull you down. How, as a Christian, do we respond to that sort of hate? Because I think 1 Samuel 24, as whoever it was who chose all these readings, is a brilliant, brilliant model for us to follow. It's quite remarkable. You see, what we have here in 1 Samuel 24 is serious. It's life and death business. David has been pursued by Saul. He can't settle anywhere. Those who support him have been murdered. And now David is hiding in a cave and Saul is out looking for him with 3,000, did you notice this? 3,000 crack troops. Saul means business. But suddenly the whole situation is reversed. Saul walks into the very cave that David is hiding in. Why? Of all the hundreds of caves there would have been, did Saul choose that particular cave? He comes in, as one American Bible version puts it, to go to the bathroom. He doesn't realise that David is back there, and now Saul is completely in David's hands. His men are saying, "This is a miracle. Saul's walked in here. He is in your hand. This is your chance. Get him. If you let him live, you know he will never change. But you can end it now once and for all," and they press him. "Let's kill him." But David doesn't. He does snip off the hem of his garment, but he lets Saul walk. So three very simple guidelines if someone hates you. Firstly, you pray for the opportunity to do good to the person who hates you. That's radical. It is being different. It's what Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill treat you. And Paul in Romans writes, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, do not repay anyone evil for evil. And 1 Samuel 24 is an illustration of what that means in practice. David let Saul walk. He could have killed him. He saved Saul's life. He does it, if you notice, though, not because he is against taking revenge. Elsewhere, David does take revenge. That's an area that God still needs to work on him in. But he does it because he is convinced that Saul is God's anointed ruler, verse 6 and verse 10. This is one of those passages which shakes the foundations of our self-centered individualism to its core. You see, we think nothing of cutting the corner of the robes of those in authority. We're very happy to mock or deride them. And yes, I know the United Kingdom is not Israel, and we must not apply what God says to Israel to the United Kingdom in that way, because we're a completely different situation. And I know we've moved a long way from the Tudor and Stuart doctrine of the divine right of rulers. But we must not forget what Paul writes in Romans 13, that all authorities are established by God, and that we are to honour the emperor, he says. And Paul writes that when, like David, he himself was suffering persecution from that very emperor who he is telling them that they need to honour. We thank God that we live in a democracy, that we have the right of free speech. But that does not mean that we can mock our rulers or simply choose to rebel against authority. As Christian believers, we should be the first to show a deep respect to those in authority. It doesn't matter what their personal life is like or whether we agree with them or not. We honour the position and not necessarily the person who fills that position. And that respect should not change, and this is important to hear, especially today, that respect should not change even if they choose to persecute us. We are the people who should be the first in showing respect to councillors, mayors, judges, head teachers, referees, police officers. We don't always have to obey. Think of Daniel, who refused to obey Darius' command when he declared that a period for everybody was to pray for him. But when we disobey, when we make that decision, we do it with respect, and we expect to face the consequences. And although David is mortified that he has cut off the corner of Saul's robe, and that he even thought of taking Saul's life by letting Saul walk, David has done good to his enemy. He has blessed the one who is persecuting him. So if someone hates you, or if someone has got something against you and is having a go at you, what about starting by praying to God that he will give you an opportunity to do them good? Pray that they will come into your cave. I have no idea what that could be. Giving them some money, standing up for them publicly when others are cursing them, taking the very awkward neighbour a cake. No, not with arsenic in it. And with no strings attached. And secondly, pray for an opportunity to speak the truth to them. David, having spared Saul's life, has an opportunity to speak with Saul. He's very honest. He tells Saul about the good that he has done, and then he challenges Saul. Why are you doing this to me? What have I done? He declares his innocence. He tells Saul that he would do nothing to harm him because he believes that he is God's anointed ruler. And he also uses God language. He appeals to God's justice and God's vindication. And please notice, and this is really important, David does not use holier-than-thou language. He doesn't take the moral high ground. He sees himself starkly against verse 14. I love this bit. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog. a flea. He's saying, I am nothing. Certainly, as far as the world is concerned, I'm nobody. It's a great line to take with people when they hate us for no reason. Why bother? I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I do sometimes think that when the media go on Christian bashing campaigns, what is it about us that is actually now so offensive? Yes, maybe in the past when we exercised power, when bishops shaped government policy, when you had to be a solid member of the Church of England to get on in this world. Oh, for the good old days. But now? And of course, people will take offence if they think we're being holier than thou. But that's not what I see in David here. It's not what I see when I read Paul. He doesn't boast of his achievements, but of his weaknesses. He describes himself in 1 Corinthians 4:13 as the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. And when David appeals to God, he doesn't say, may God judge you. He says, may the Lord God be our judge and decide between us. So if someone hates you, pray that you will have an opportunity to speak the truth. Doesn't mean we're praying for an opportunity to justify ourselves, but pray that we may have the opportunity, if it is true, to tell them that their charge against us is not true. I didn't actually say that about you. I wouldn't say that about you. Or if it seems that that is what I said, it really is not what I meant. And I'm sorry. I'm not here to threaten you. And pray that you may have the opportunity to tell them that you know that you are utterly insignificant as far as this world is concerned. And I'm sorry, but you are. When you consider the size of this universe and the fact that there are currently 7 billion plus people living on this world, then you are utterly, utterly insignificant. Who are you? Ah, but please also speak as a Christian, as a beloved son or daughter of the eternal God. Speak of the Father in heaven who knows you and who loves you, and before whose judgment seat you will stand and they will stand. Remember that we will only be saved by mercy because of what Jesus did. And pray for them. Pray for them that they may come to know that love of God, so that they, your enemy, might become your friend for eternity in Jesus. Pray for an opportunity to do good. Pray for an opportunity to speak good. Thirdly, trust God to do his work, but be wise. David doesn't need to take matters into his own hands because he stakes his life on the truth that God is judge and there will be judgment. For those of us who have not judged ourselves correctly in this world, there is going to be a pretty dreadful shock. For those of us who have judged ourselves correctly, who know that we have fallen short, who have called on the Lord Jesus for mercy, there is abundant forgiveness and vindication. There will be justice. There will be justice. Hear that. If somebody is pushing you down and grinding you down, and there's no reason, there will be justice. And so we can commit ourselves and the situation into God's hands. There will be justice then, and there's also justice now. We see that in this passage. Saul suddenly sees himself very clearly. He weeps. He confesses to David, "You're more righteous than I. You've treated me well, and I've treated you badly." Perhaps you know the story of my favourite musical, Les Misérables. One of the storylines there is of Javert, the law, who's pursuing Jean Valjean, who many years earlier jumped parole. It really is an echo of this story. Javert believes bad about Valjean, A man cannot change, and Javert is not going to give up hunting him down till he's got him. And then comes the cave moment. Jean Valjean saves Javert's life. He does good to his enemy. But Javert cannot take it. That act of kindness shakes everything that he has staked his life on. And he ends up killing himself. Perhaps that is what Paul means when he writes in Romans 12, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do good to those who hate us in order to burn heaping coals on their head. Here's a glass of water. We do good to them so that they might come to know Christ and become our friend in Christ. But often in the judgment of God, and it's his business, not ours, our acts of kindness do heap burning coals on their head. And even if we do not see judgment here, my brothers and sisters, if people hate you for no good reason, there will be judgment then. We can do good to our enemy. We can speak the truth to them. We can even see signs of God's judgment on them. But we still need to be wise. I note that at the end of this passage, Saul returns home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. David knew it wasn't over. He had done good to Saul. He had proclaimed good to Saul, but he didn't trust Saul. He couldn't trust him. He knew that the demons of fear and jealousy would once again overwhelm Saul, and he would come a David hunting again. And he was right. If you read in two chapters' time, the whole episode is repeated again. Blessing your enemy, doing good to your enemy, forgiving your enemy does not mean that you can trust them. It means, I guess, you're open to learning to trust them again. But you need to be wise. There are times when you need your stronghold, your strong tower. For David, that was a physical space. But for David, his strong tower was, as you know from the Psalms, was his trust in God. For us, our stronghold, well, it may be a place, but it is also the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you do when someone hates you? If they hate you for a reason, you say sorry, and you look to try to sort it out and start to rebuild trust insofar as the other person wants. They are the ones who have to set the agenda. If they don't want anything more to do with you, then, sad though it may be, that is the case. But if they hate you for no reason, pray for an opportunity to do them good. Pray for an opportunity to speak good, to speak the truth about who you are. Nothing, nobody, a flea, a dead dog. And the truth about who God is, the God of justice who vindicates, and the God of love, who takes fleas and who takes dead dogs and makes them beloved sons and daughters of God. And pray that you may have the grace and the strength to leave the situation in the hands of God. It's what Jesus did. He came to do good to us, even though we had rejected him and rebelled. He spoke the truth to us about God, about the judgment of God, and about the love of God. And as they crucified him and he hung on the cross, he prayed for God's forgiveness on them, and he entrusted himself into the hands of God. Someone once said, and I'll finish with this, to do evil to someone when they have done good to you is demonic. To do good to someone when they have done good to you is human. But to do good to someone when they have done evil to you is divine. Father God, in all of this, please give us your grace. Give us your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.